take our Bibles this evening. We're going to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel, chapter 6. We're going to look at another portrait this evening. Portrait of praying. Portrait of praying tonight. We've been going through, well, we started in Genesis, going through looking at different characters, individuals from the Bible, what we can learn from them. A portrait of praying this evening. We're going to read Daniel, chapter 6. We're just going to read the first 9 verses. We're probably familiar with the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We'll be looking at this evening. Spoiler alert, he gets thrown into the lion's den and he does not die. So I'm just going to go ahead and spoil the story for you ahead of time if you did not know the ending of that. But Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree." Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for the opportunity that we have to spend it in your word. And we want to ask for your blessing upon it now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Growing up, we had a family rule. So like a statute in our household we only allowed real maple syrup, right? There was no fake maple syrup allowed in our house, right? My mom grew up on a farm in Vermont and her family made real maple syrup. And so this was a hard and fast rule, right? It was not allowed in our doors any fake maple syrup. We only had the real stuff. So I grew up having only the good stuff, right? I can't remember the first time I had fake maple syrup. I don't remember. It's not bad, but it ain't great. You know, you can taste the high fructose corn syrup. You can feel the high fructose corn syrup, and that's not what syrup is. Corn syrup is not the same, right? And I remember that down at college in the South, that's like what they served, right? And so it's stringy, and maple syrup should not be stringy. I've got some complaints about it, but it doesn't taste like real maple syrup. It tastes like maple syrup the same way watermelon candy tastes like watermelon, right? You know it's supposed to be watermelon, but you're like, it doesn't taste like a real watermelon. You know fake maple syrup is supposed to be maple syrup, but it just doesn't taste like real maple syrup. And sometimes you'll find like fake stuff or an off brand that tastes the same as or is the same as the real stuff, like the name brand. But then there's a lot of times where you're like, it's just not the same. And you probably have your hill that you're willing to die on, where you're like, it's only the real stuff. It is only the name brand. You're like, we don't allow that other stuff in our house. I won't settle for less, right? You probably have your thing like that, where you go, listen, the cheap replacement, it's not as good as the real thing. But sometimes you have to, sometimes it takes like experiencing the inferior quality to make you really appreciate the good stuff. Sometimes you got to be reminded of just how good you have it and how exquisite the real stuff is, right? So sometimes that's why we let our kids have the fake stuff, right? To teach them a lesson. But sometimes that's the way it is, right? You forget how good you have it until all of a sudden you have to experience the inferior things. And here's this passage, Daniel chapter 6, right? King Darius sets up this comparison between praying. He says, for 30 days, you can only pray to an earthly king. And he's like, let's try this. For 30 days, that's the only praying you can do. And he sets up this comparison between praying to the king versus praying to God. And we know how Daniel takes this, right? Daniel takes it as, I'm not going to do it. I'm not settling for anything less than praying to the God of heaven. But here's how it happens. The context is starting in Daniel chapter 5, there's this shift in kingdoms. The Babylonian, the Chaldean Empire is taken over by the Median, the Medo-Persian Empire. So we have Darius ruling in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is placed, finds a place in this new government, really a place of authority. He is placed over the three presidents. And so there's this whole hierarchy that's set up, and Daniel is over all of that. And as always, there is political drama in verse 4 of some that were underneath Daniel weren't happy with this. And so they were going to try and find a way to get rid of Daniel. So they try and find something, right? They try and enact this smear campaign against Daniel. They're trying to find something that they can ruin his reputation. But they look and they dig for any dirt they could find, and they just can't find anything in Daniel's life, nothing in his past, nothing in what he's doing. They come to the end of verse 4 and go, there's no error or fault that we can find in him. So instead, they get this plan of using what Daniel does and like the convictions of Daniel's life to try and force Daniel into a place of disobedience. And so they said the only way we're going to do that is by enacting a new law, tricking the king into enacting a new law that will force Daniel into this place where it's either you hold true to your convictions and disobey the king, or you violate your convictions and obey the king. And they put him really in this spot. So they come up with this trap that they set for Daniel. And in verse 7, they present it to the king. Well, verse 6 and 7, they say, King Darius, live forever. Here is this decree that we want you to establish. And so he hears it, and he's like, that sounds good to me. And the decree is now made for 30 days. You cannot ask any petition except to the king. I was thinking about this weekend, and I thought, how strict was this decree, right? This statute that they made. You can't ask any petition of any god or man for 30 days except to the king. So how strict was this? Does this mean I'm at the dinner table and I cannot ask for someone to pass the salt? Like, that is a petition. Like, please pass the salt. Oh, wait, I have to ask the king to pass the salt? I don't understand. Like, can I be at the store and not ask the clerk the price of an item? Because I can only, I don't know how exactly this worked. It seems like not exactly well thought out, right? But either way, right, there was this decree that was made. You can only ask things of the king. So there was this replacement for prayer that was made. And this was their point, right? The men who came up with this plan, their point was Daniel cannot pray to God anymore. He can only pray to an earthly king. And it sets up now this comparison between, okay, praying to an earthly person compared to praying to God. And of course, Daniel rejects this. He continues to do what he has always done. He says, I'm not praying to anybody inferior. I'm only praying to the God of heaven. Praying to a man is not equal to praying to God. Praying to an inferior is not the same as praying to the superior one. But tonight, what I want to do is compare these. And we're going to compare these not so that we're going to, I don't think, learn anything new. I don't think it's a revelation to anyone here tonight to say that it is better to pray to God than it is to man. I don't think we're going to learn anything new. But I think what it can do is just give us an appreciation for how good we have it, that we've got the real thing. We've got the good stuff. And if we just look for a moment at what it would be like to just pray to a man, to pray to someone on earth instead of praying to God, I hope we can gain a real appreciation and a gratefulness for the privilege that we have of praying. So just from this passage, we find a couple reasons to not pray to a king or to any earthly person, a couple reasons why this is a bad idea. One is that people make mistakes. So look in verse 10, King Darius signs the decree in verse 9. And in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, just what he always did. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. They said, hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. the king immediately realizes the mistake he has made. And immediately he regrets his decision. He realizes what a mistake he's made, that this was not a well thought out plan. He just kind of signed this decree into law without thinking it through of the ramifications of all of that. And now he looks at it and goes, oh, shouldn't have done that, right? Now he finds himself in a place where he's trying to like walk this back. And it's always good to recognize that you made a mistake when you make them. It's better to recognize a mistake before you make it, though. And I would much rather pray to someone who recognizes mistakes before they happen than an earthly person who goes and plows ahead and then makes mistakes and then tries to cover up for them or tries to fix them, right? My dad pranked me the other day, speaking about maple syrup. So we went over their house the other day, and he comes up to me and he says, I got you something. And if you remember, there was a message where I talked about, I've been talking about maple syrup a lot. But anyways, I talked about like how medicine always doesn't or never tastes good, right? And I'm like, why can't maple syrup be healthy? If you remember this, right? I don't even remember what the point of it was, but I had talked about that. So I come over to the house and he presents me with one of those maple syrup bottles that it's in the shape of the maple leaf. And it's got a nice handwritten tag on it that said Vermont cough medicine or something. And yeah, Vermont cough medicine is like maple syrup or something. I was like, oh, this is funny, huh? And he goes, yeah, take a sip. So I uncap it real quick and I take a sip, and it was not maple syrup. He had filled the thing with vinegar. Which was another illustration that I had given of how much I despise vinegar. So I have to like run to the sink and spit it out. I was kind of dramatic about the whole thing, but I had to like drink milk and like wash it down with candy or something. But it took me a second to recognize the mistake I had made. And I wish I had recognized it before I made the mistake. There was part of me that looked at that and went, that's really clear maple syrup. You know, it looks very like high grade, right? The darker stuff is a lower grade. I was like, it looks really high grade maple syrup, but like almost like suspiciously good maple syrup because it wasn't, right? But this is what we do as humans. We make mistakes and then we realize afterward that I shouldn't have done that. I made a mistake. It's just typical of who we are. And every earthly leader has made mistakes. You go through like all of Israel's leadership, right? You start with Abraham. Abraham made mistakes. We think about Moses. Moses made mistakes. Joshua made a mistake with the Gibeonites, right? And not praying to God for wisdom about that. We go through the judges. They made mistakes. Saul, David, Solomon, the kings of Israel. All of them made mistakes. We could go through America's history and find president after president that made mistakes. All of them did. Everybody makes mistakes. It's who we are. And I'm so thankful that we don't pray to people who only recognize mistakes or mostly recognize mistakes after we've made them. Because that would be a real tough place to be, where I have to pray and trust someone who I know makes mistakes. And the best humans, the smartest humans, all make mistakes. You think about chess grandmasters, right? They play this game of chess and they know so much about chess and the moves that they plan out 15 to 20 moves in advance. And they'll sit there for 10 minutes or more in a game. And in their mind, they're running through all these lines. And they go, if I move here and they move there, and then I move there. And they plan all of this out. And then they figure all these lines out and they pick the one they think is the best and they start it. And then it happens where they get partway through and they go, oh, I didn't think about that move. I didn't think that they would do that move. And all of a sudden they find themselves having planned out this perfect line of attack to find that it falls apart because they made a mistake. And it's just who we are. People make mistakes. I don't want to pray to a person who is prone to making mistakes. And the king recognizes this, right? He realizes all of a sudden he's asked everybody to pray to him, and yet he's made a mistake in all of this. But there's another reason why this is a bad idea to pray to people. And that is because people aren't that great at things. That's the point. People are not that great at things. Look in verse 14. So the king, when he heard these words, heard about Daniel praying to his God like he always did, he was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He's going to fix his mistake. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. The king tries to find a way out. He tries to find a way to fix the mess that he's in. He wants to find a way to deliver Daniel, and he spends the whole day in the end of verse 14 trying to figure out a way around it, right? Trying to find some way that he can get out of this law that he has made. But in verse 15, the guys tell him, listen, you can't. It is set in stone. There's no way around this. It's ironclad. And in verse 16, he's got to throw Daniel into the den of lions. In the end, he could not do what he wanted to do. What he tried to think his way through and figure out a way around, he could not do. He wanted to deliver Daniel, and he could not do it. Which is not a great look for a guy who decreed that everybody who needs something has to come ask him. And yet when Daniel needs something, he cannot do it. It'd be like if I looked at you and said, all right, new rule for Lakes Pond Baptist Church, you can only come to me for all your car repair needs. You go, already, I know this isn't going great. We're like, well, that's what Pastor said. So Monday morning you show up and you tell me about the problem that's going on with your car. And I pop the hood and I look around and I go, oh, I know what's going on, but I don't have that tool. And you're like, are you serious? You made a law that I have to come to you to fix things and you're not able to do it? This is what the king did, right? He's like, anybody who needs anything, has any petition, they have to come and ask for me. And he's not able to do those things, right? He finds himself in this place of inability, this place of weakness, this place of ignorance where he can't figure this out. But this is who people are. We're limited in what we know. We're limited in what we can do. And all of us live in a state of ignorance and weakness. As smart as we are and capable as we are not as smart and as capable as God. Compared to God, we are ignorant and weak. Psalm 146 and verse 3 says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. There's no help. There's no help to be found down here compared to what we can get from God. And look down in verse 18. After he has thrown Daniel in the lion's den, and they put a stone over it, and he seals it with his signet ring. In verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Just helpless. He doesn't want Daniel to be eaten by these lions, but there's nothing he can do. And so he passes an entire night in absolute helplessness, where he cannot sleep. He's just distraught over what might happen to Daniel, who clearly cares about, but he's helpless. There's nothing he can do. I don't want to pray to someone who ever finds themselves entirely helpless. I don't want to pray to someone who looks at the situation and goes, well, there's nothing I can do. Tried, but I don't know how to do it. Tried, and I just am not able to. I understand not doing something because that's what's right. But I don't want someone who can't do something when it is right. I don't want to pray to someone who's helpless, who looks at a situation and goes, there's nothing I can do. The king could not deliver Daniel. And then, so the king makes this decree, and then he proceeds to show why it's such a bad idea, why it's such a poor thought out law. And I'm glad we're not stuck just praying to people. I'm glad we aren't left with just the help and wisdom that we could collectively provide as a church family or even as an entire world. I'm grateful that we pray to someone who is never helpless, who never doesn't know something, who never is unable to do something. I am so grateful that we pray to a God that is able and that knows everything. That we go to him not wondering if he can do it, not wondering if he has the answer, but just knowing, just in that simple confidence of he's God. He is great. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. And thanks to Daniel's faithfulness, where Daniel just trusted in God and kept praying to God, we see what we have in God. And Daniel shows us the reason we have to pray to God, because in contrast to the helplessness and inability of the king, we see what God is able to do. So in verse 20, the king, the next morning, he gets up. Well, verse 19, the king arose very early in the morning, went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually, is he able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. We find God's power. We see what God could do that the king could not do. And God just revealed how great he was. That when the king could not keep Daniel from that lion's den, God kept him from the lions. God kept him from that danger. And so the king, again, learns this. And we've had this pattern of kings learning about who God is through Daniel and these other Jewish boys. But you come down to the end, like verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And he talks about how great Daniel's God is, and he talks about that his dominion, in the end of verse 26, his dominion shall be even unto the end. He talks about how great God's power is. And I think we see God's power in two ways. One, we see God's power in what he stopped from happening, that he kept the lions from killing Daniel, and he stopped the mouth of the lions. There was a guy named Hamada Kutu. He's a 32-year-old lion tamer, and he was doing a show back in 2019 in Ukraine as part of, like, a, I think, a circus act. And he was the lion tamer, so he was working with that lion when all of a sudden the lion turned on him and latched onto his arm, and he was able to kind of, like, fend off the lion a bit, and he just escaped with a few, like, gashes and scratches and teeth marks in his arm, and he was okay. He came back, I think it was the next week, and was doing more shows. But even a lion tamer can't stop a lion from biting him. When that lion wants to, and you're there with that lion face to face, that lion is going to bite you if it wants to. But God could. God stopped the mouth of this lion. And thinking about this miracle, right, of God stopping these hungry lions from devouring Daniel, I think on the scale of, if we made a scale of the most difficult miracles in the Bible, or difficult miracles that God has done, this probably doesn't rank in the top 10. You know, I would think one is salvation, right? Or in the top, I would have salvation, the resurrection, creation. I might put in there, do you remember the Super Bowl where the Patriots beat the Falcons 28-3? Maybe I might put that in the top 10. No, I'm just kidding. Right, but if we ranked like the miracles of God and how we considered them to be difficult, I don't know that this one would even go in the top 10. There's no real point to ranking these miracles, but my point is, this was easy for God. This didn't like test the limits of God's power to stop these lions from devouring Daniel. It's just that this was the need. This was the need of the moment, and God was there, and God was able. Daniel trusted in God, and God came through for Daniel because that's who God is. What the situation needs, God is able to do, and and there's no situation that God looks at where he is not able, and where he does not know what needs to be done. So we see it in what God stopped from happening, but I think we also see the power kind of in a more subtle way in what God allowed to happen. Because God allowed this whole situation to play out as it did. God allowed this king to make this decree. God allowed Daniel to be thrown into the den of lions, and yet God is still in control. And sometimes what someone allows shows how much control they have, that they can allow things to go almost in a way that looks like it's a bit out of control. And then in the end, they show that they're still in control, right? And God allowed all of this to play out for a reason, because he was going to show the king how powerful he was in delivering Daniel. He allowed the king to bring Daniel to a place of danger and himself to a place of like helplessness, where he realized what he could not do. And then he had to watch as God stepped in and did what the king could not do. And he watched as God rewarded Daniel's faith. Daniel, who consistently prayed to the God of heaven and said, I'm not going to pray to a king because what is that going to do? And the king had to watch as Daniel was proven right, and he simply trusted in God, and God did what nobody else could do. You know, I want to pray to a God that's always in control, who is always able to do exactly what is needed. And in verse 16, it's neat to see where the king comes to when he is confronted with his own helplessness, right? Because in verse 16, the king asked the command that Daniel's thrown into lions. He couldn't get him out of that. But in the end of verse 16, the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. There's a quote by a lady named Hannah Moore. She was an English religious writer back in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And she said this, in agony or danger, no nature is atheist. The mind that knows not what to fly to flies to God. Later on, in the end of World War II, we got the saying, there is no atheist in a foxhole. And it's true, right? When you can have all the thoughts you want about how self-sufficient you are and how you don't believe in God, but you put someone in mortal danger and in pain, and they will cry out to God, because that is what God put in all of us, that we know that there is someone else out there, that there is someone greater, that there is a higher power. And it's in those times where, like, everything else is stripped away and we are left with nothing but, I'm going to cry out to God. And it's neat to see that the king, who was just sometime before this saying, nobody else needs to ask anything from God but from me for 30 days. And when he is confronted with his own inability, he goes, there's nowhere left to turn but to God. And he realizes how silly this decree was, how silly this law was, that nobody could ask anything for any man or God except for him for 30 days. There's no comparison. There is no comparison between praying to God and praying to anyone else. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 26, the king comes down and he makes this really incredible statement about how great God is. And he humbles himself to bring about this new decree that everyone has to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. I'm thankful that we can pray to the God that Daniel prayed to. And I think tonight, if we just remind ourselves of who he is, and we can do that from these verses in the end of Daniel chapter 6, because like Darius said in verse 26, he is the living God. And I want to go to Psalm 115 with me. Psalm 115, we pray to a living God, a God who is alive today. Psalm 115, we're going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 8. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Look at verse 7. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. I like verse 8. He says, listen, if you're going to trust in them, you're these idols that can't do anything, that are helpless. He goes, you're just like them. You have the intelligence of a wooden idol. He says, if you think you're going to trust in them. He goes, there's no help in them. They are not alive. They may look like it. They may have eyes like a living person does, but they can't see. They may have hands carved like your hands or my hands, but they can't do anything. They may have feet, but you have to carry them if you want them to go anywhere. They cannot do anything. They are not alive. But he says in verse 3, our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. We serve a living God who does whatever he wants to do. And so the king says, Daniel's God is a living God. He says in verse 26, he is steadfast forever. We pray to a faithful, ever-present God, who is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says in verse 26, his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We do pray to a king, but it's not an earthly king. It's not a fallible, weak king. We pray to the King of kings. Let's not forget who we're praying to. Let's not forget that we are not praying to any earthly man. We don't have a cheap substitute. We pray to the real thing. We pray to the God of heaven. And Daniel is this portrait of praying, because when he is told by this king that he has to pray to a cheap substitute, he looks at him and goes, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to settle for some replacement, some inferior replacement. He says, I only pray to God, even for 30 days. You go, 30 days, it's not that bad, right? It's like, what, a month, right? He goes, I'm not doing that. Not even for 30 days. Not even for 1 month out of my entire life. I am not going to settle for anything less than praying to God. And Daniel made this choice, even at what he thought would have been the cost of his life, to settle for nothing less than praying to God. And in the end, he's proven right. In the end, Daniel was proven that was the right thing to do. And in Psalm 31 and verse 1, David said, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. And Romans 10 and verse 11 says, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. David says, Lord, I'm trusting in you. Don't let me down. And Romans says, you won't. God's not going to let us down. Trust in God. Pray to God. And I just wanted to remind ourselves of the incredible privilege that we have. And sometimes maybe we just get used to having the good stuff and getting to pray to the God of heaven that we forget how incredible that is. That it's not, we don't pray to someone who makes mistakes. We don't pray to someone who ever looks at a situation and goes, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix things. We pray to the God of heaven. Let's remember that. When we come boldly before the throne of grace, let's remember exactly who we're coming to. Let's remember in those times where we find ourselves where the king did, we don't know what to do, and we find ourselves in a place of helplessness. Let's remember that we're not stuck there. We have a God who can do anything, and he is the one to whom we can pray. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I'm thankful tonight for the privilege that we have of praying. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us of just how good we have it, just how blessed we are to be able to pray to you. Lord, we pray that you revitalize our prayer life. Lord, help us not to take this privilege for granted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.